much more than I could ever dream. It's able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. This week has moved along very quickly. And your Holy Sabbath rest is now upon us, bringing blessings and joy. It is so good to be here in your house to worship and feel your presence, to praise your name, to experience your love through the members of your church. We know what your church is, the ecclesia, those who are called out of this world to be your followers. We are grateful that you have led our paths in ways we might never choose, especially when the struggles of life seem to hem us in on every side. It is those times that you open us to the freedom of your presence that helps us to see beyond our troubles, helps us to have courage to speak your truths and your love. And we thank you for the beauty of your creation on full display every morning when we wake up and look outside our windows and see that beautiful sun shining down, and that blue sky, the birds are singing, the animals are scurrying around so happy, just living life. May we use this life that you have so graciously given to us to be the light of your love to others. And we pray in the name of your Son, the light of the world, who taught us how to pray with these words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It was a couple of weeks ago when we saw from Scripture that God is pleased with us. He's pleased with us when we pray, asking him to enlarge our territory or to grant us favor, if we are living and doing business his way. God is pleased when we use our skills and our talents to act upon the opportunities that come before us to touch the lives of others in our communities and in the world, if you are able to, for his glory. Nehemiah, the chief of staff, aka the cupbearer to the king, prayed for God's favor. He prayed for God's favor, and then he acted upon his prayer. He knew that he was in a position of authority. He knew that he was strategically positioned to help his people, and he knew that the gracious hand of the Lord was upon him. And so Nehemiah prayed boldly. He knew that the power of God is great, far greater than the power of any king, and he knew that God can change the heart and minds of any person. Like me, like Nehemiah, we too need to pray for more than the minimum. God doesn't want half-hearted, timid prayers. God wants us to come before him boldly, within his will, but still boldly. When we come before him with bold requests, then we honor him and we please him. And when he answers our prayers, let us, like Nehemiah, give him the glory, because it's not us. It's God working through us. Our talents come from God. Our gifts, our spiritual gifts, they aren't ours. They come from God. They're from him. And because God was with Nehemiah, the king gave Nehemiah everything he requested. But Nehemiah was soon to find out that the challenges that lay before him were going to get harder, not easier. Even with the orders coming from the king being carried in his hand, Nehemiah quickly experienced opposition on his way to Jerusalem. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we read about two men, leaders in the region, in the region named Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. They had an unreasonable hatred toward the Jewish people. Prejudice, bias, all of it, all those words would fit. And they were angry that someone was coming to seek the well-being of those people whom they despised so much. But they soon found out that their opposition was no match to Nehemiah's resolve. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, the first thing he did was to survey the situation. He obediently went about following God's call, and the locals didn't know why he had arrived there. First, he went about the city surveying the situation, and second, he developed a plan for rebuilding, and then he came before the people. Got a question. Do you know that all of us are leaders in some areas of our lives? At a minimum, you are a leader in your home. For most of us, we are leaders in other areas as well. You may be a leader in your personal ministry, or in your church, in your office, in a civic organization. We all have the opportunity at one time or another to be a leader in some aspect of our lives. God has equipped you with a spiritual gift, so your gift results in a leadership skill within you, and it should result in service. It's important to recognize all of us can serve as leaders in some capacity. Why? Because the walls of our culture have come tumbling down. The walls of institutional Christianity are in ruins in our culture. Institutional Christianity has changed to accommodate an ever-increasing amoral culture. For much of Christianity, there is no difference between the church and culture. That's right. Even the walls of our families are being broken. But regardless of our culture, God calls us to be like Nehemiah. God calls us to step up to the plate and lead in an age that is seemingly bereft of Christian leadership. So I have another question. Why is it that most people don't want to live in America's inner cities? Go figure. That's an easy question to answer. It's because violence is rampant, neighborhoods are war zones, the rule of law has come crashing down, everywhere the walls of culture have fallen. We send our kids to school to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic, and instead they learn to detest our country's history, they learn to deny their faith, and they are indoctrinated in political wokeness. And they're taught how to have safe sex. It's an immoral society that we live in, outside of the followers of Jesus Christ. Our cultural moral walls and spiritual, our spiritual gates have been turned into rubble. Even the moral standards of the most churched people really are no higher than the unchurched people around them. I know that's a generalization, but that's what I see. Most professing Christians are biblically illiterate, open wide to any worldly philosophy that comes along and any false doctrine that comes along. It's no wonder the institutional church, like the godless culture around us, is ravaged by increasing adultery, domestic violence, and broken families. And when you lose the family, the foundation of society collapses. We have no families. The family structure is gone. That's the end of our country. That's the reality. And while I'm on the subject of brokenness, one of the most pervasive or moral brokennesses in the institutional church, is the rise of personal indebtedness. Greed and covetousness are sins. Our culture has an insatiable desire for more stuff. Our culture teaches you that you deserve a luxury car and a huge house to live in, full of the latest gadgets. All of this brought along how? Easy credit. Most Christians are in such financial bondage to debt that they have nothing left to give to God. And if you find yourself in that situation, then you need to have the walls of your finances rebuilt. Your financial responsibility needs to be rebuilt. And that rebuilding comes through God. We need Christian men and women to spend time with God in prayer, listen to his leading. We need them to become role models who will live the lifestyle that Jesus taught us. We need a new generation of Nehemiah-like believers who are willing to be God's people in our time. We need engineers and teachers and skilled tradesmen. We need office workers. We need people from all walks of life who are willing to survey the ruins of our society and then be willing to be part of a rebuilding program to rebuild the moral and spiritual fabric of our society. The good news is that although institutional Christianity has failed, biblical Christianity is still as strong today as it ever has been. The surrounding culture may be littered with the rubble of moral relativism, but the truth of God's word hasn't changed. God's word remains firm, like a wall of protection against cultural decay. But you have to read God's word with an unbiased mindset. Ask God for wisdom and you'll learn what the scripture tells you. The walls of culture may have fallen, but the walls of our faith remain strong. Nehemiah did what he should have been doing. After he surveyed the situation, he delivered a message to the people, and his message was a call to rebuild those broken walls. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Pretty strong words. The lives of the Jewish people were being lived in disgrace. He didn't say, you must build the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a leader. He said, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. These are the words of a leader, not the words of a boss. Right? A boss says, you do it. A leader says, let's do it together. A leader identifies with the people. A leader works with the people. Nehemiah was all in. He stepped up to the task of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls. What happened next, we can read in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king? They asked. I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, no legal right or historic claim in Jerusalem. Does the response from the godless crowd opposing Nehemiah sound at all familiar? Contemptuous ridicule for your belief? It should sound very familiar. Scoffers, antagonists, godless people are all around us, just as they were around Nehemiah. They mock, they ridicule, they oppose the work for Jesus that we are doing. When godly people try to raise God's ways, we live in a situation when opposition will seek to tear down our lives, the walls of our lives. The truth is, and it's sad, The world we live in is the same as the world Nehemiah lived in, quite similar. Maybe the tools we use are different, but the attitudes are the same. So the question becomes, which side are you on? Are you on the side that builds God's kingdom, or do you live on the side that tears it down? Do you encourage God's kingdom, or do you discourage the building of God's kingdom? Do you spread faith and optimism, or do you spread gloom and doom? Godless haters will be found in every community, and their influence has a way of even sneaking into the church. But we know how to respond. Nehemiah taught us in verse 20, the God of heaven will help us succeed. We as servants will start rebuilding this wall, but you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. His response was confident. It was assertive. It was direct. There was no hesitation in Nehemiah's words. No wobbling. I like to say that word, wobbling in his resolve. He told his opponents that God ensured his success. The people would build the walls, they would not be deterred, and those who opposed God's work would have no part in the blessings to come after the walls were rebuilt. Opposition should not intimidate God's people. God has called us, and so we are confident because the God of heaven has the ability, God, he has the power to make us successful. It's his power. It's not us. Let's move on to chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Have you ever looked at Nehemiah chapter 3? It has a chapter full of a lot of names and groups, but there is more to this chapter than just a lesson in pronunciation of Jewish names, although that can be interesting. There is great consolidation. And that is a lesson for all of us. Consolidation means bringing people together from many parts into a single unified whole. Nehemiah consolidated all the faithful people in and around Jerusalem into a single unified force for rebuilding the walls and ultimately for rebuilding Jerusalem. He organized the people to work side by side, leaving no gap between them. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated in the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Sarkur, son of Imri. Note the phrase towards the bottom. Next to them and beyond them. What's the implication? This is how it's supposed to be in the church today. When we do God's work, we build together as Christians. And when we're doing that, we're supposed to stand side by side. Where one hand ends, the next hand begins, leaving no gap between us, as seen in Scripture, as all the people formed a ring around the walls of Jerusalem while the work proceeded. And the truth is, we won't always agree on every issue. Some issues are more secondary, and many of them are tertiary, not all that important. Fit for Bible study, perhaps, but you're never going to hear me preaching that a tertiary issue is totally important. I preach Jesus and the gospel message. We must always love one another. We must always cooperate with each other. We are co-laborers with Jesus alongside, and we must be a consolidated workforce, just like in the days of Nehemiah, building together under the direction and the leadership of our faithful God. Being a follower of Jesus means that we are not spectators. I've often said, you've heard me say, that The church is not a spectator organization. We are all players on the field, on the same team, consolidated by Jesus into a single unified force for change. In the kingdom, headed by Jesus, there's room for everyone. The leaders, the servants, the teachers, the students, the young, the old. The only people whom there is no room for are those who are too prideful and too arrogant to do God's work. And the work isn't always easy. In fact, in our society, it's hard work because our job includes rebuilding the walls of culture, the walls of our church, the walls of broken lives of so many families and people all around us. Our communities are full of people headed for the judgment seat of God, where they will face God alone, stained with sin, unless they respond to the invitation from Jesus to let him bear their sins. We have been given the job to share this good news, the gospel message, with the lost world in our own communities. And at times, the opportunity to share it with the world. Now, the Jewish people working on the wall were lined up side by side, and where one hand ended, another hand began, all the way around the perimeter. And this was surely a diverse group of people. There were natural leaders, natural followers. There were talkative extroverts, quiet introverts. Some were energetic, working with intense spurts of activity. Others were steady state, methodical in their approach. My technique. Nehemiah harnessed all their abilities and turned their diversity into strength. Nehemiah knew that the wall builders had a wide diversity of skills and personality types, and they came from different social strata as well. But none of that mattered, because they came together in a spirit of mutual love, acceptance, and unity. This was a special time in the history of the people of God. The way that people came together is the way God has envisioned that his church should be, those who are called out. We have different skills, different gifts from the Holy Spirit, different personalities, yet we are united in our purpose and in our obedience to the Master, Jesus. Each of us fills an integral role. We don't all function in the same place. We do our part where we are. That's right. Where you find yourself, that's where you do your part. Every task, every function is necessary, and we need each other. We have the same master who wants to use us. Nehemiah's reconstruction team had a few nobles who didn't want to get dirty. Some of the nobles were from Tekoa. They were proud. They were too proud to work under the wall supervisors that Nehemiah had named. Nehemiah called them out right here in Scripture. Verse 5. Next were the people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisor. Imagine that. Nehemiah called up the nobles, afraid to get their hands dirty. God notices also everything that you do. Everything that you do to serve him by helping those who are less fortunate, but even more importantly, by sharing the good news that Jesus saves. I know there's always been this argument between believers. What's more important, feeding the hungry or sharing the gospel message? Jesus never failed to share the gospel message. A person's soul is more important. So Jesus expects us to do both. Scripture teaches us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I love this verse. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God honors us. He won't forget the work we do to help his people. Nehemiah's example, as they began and continued rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, is a powerful example, vivid, of how God's church should function. As we seek to rebuild the broken walls of our society, broken lives of families crushed by the sinful ways of a godless culture, we need to stand side by side. And remember, it's God who works through us. It's not we who do it. I get so upset when some Christians glorify themselves. It bothers me to no end. Whatever skills and talents we have been blessings given to us, because God created us and he gave us these gifts. We need to stand side by side, leaving no gap between us, building together so that one day we can celebrate what we have built together. A little story. I still remember my very first Seventh-day Baptist business meeting at the Daytona Beach Seventh-day Baptist Church. At the Bradenton Church, when I was first attending there with your Uncle Leland, we didn't have business meetings. There weren't even members of in a church. It wasn't a real, it was a maintenance group of followers of Jesus. It wasn't formally organized. But it was a place where I really learned so much about being a Seventh-day Baptist. Well, this first business meeting, I don't remember what the issue was, but there was one guy, an outspoken member of the church. His name was Leon Maltby. You may have heard that name. Famous in SDB circles. He argued passionately for the losing position. I don't remember what it was, but the meeting was intense. It really was. And I remember wondering if these people were really from the same church. But then, after all the discussion, the motion passed, and the most amazing thing happened. Leon became one of the movers and shakers in making the motion that he opposed become a success. He got on board in a spirit of unity, even though he didn't agree with the decision. He got on board. Enabled by the Holy Spirit, Leon embraced the motion. He supported it. His example was a tremendous endorsement to me about the church, about becoming part of an organized church. And I had problems back in the day being part of an organized church, especially Baptists, because they argued so much. Yeah, over theological things that I didn't understand why. There's so many flavors. Protestants, were there 225 flavors of Protestants in our country? That's why I tell people I'm a follower of Jesus. But I am a Baptist. I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Baptist. Yeah. Leon's example made it so that I wanted to be part of a group like that. It was an example of cooperation, a unity, a biblical principle that followers of Jesus need to embrace as well. And finally, I want to say something else about Nehemiah that oozes out of all the names in Nehemiah chapter 3. This is really impressive. Nehemiah, as he walked around the perimeter of the city, inspecting the work of rebuilding the walls, had words of encouragement and affirmation for the people. He knew the workers by name. He took the time to memorize the names of the workers. He greeted the people. He thanked the people. He didn't give empty praise. Rather, he encouraged them by affirmation. Nehemiah was a wonderful example of an effective leader. And you may notice that Nehemiah doesn't tell us anything about his own job description. Instead, he named the people. He named their families who worked on the wall. Their names and what they did were recorded in Scripture and have been read by millions upon millions of people throughout the centuries. That's quite the affirmation, if you think about it. But Nehemiah just didn't stand around watching everybody else work. He had his fair share of sore muscles and blistered hands. He mentions in chapter 5, verse 16, I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. No one was exempt. All hands turned to in an extraordinary time of unity among God's chosen people. Nehemiah was a selfless leader. Just the opposite of selfish, selfless. And he was eager to give honor and credit to others. We need more people like Nehemiah. Each of us needs to do what we can to be like Nehemiah. In our case, we need to be witnesses for Jesus. We need to rebuild truth in our deceived and broken society. We are called to be difference makers in our world. That means right where you live in your community. We are commissioned to rebuild people, to rebuild the church, the body of Christ. The church needs everybody. We need to stand together, leaving no gap between us, united behind God's vision for us. And just as Nehemiah called out the people by name to make a difference in his time, in our time, God is calling each of us by name to make a difference in his kingdom. You only may make a small difference in this world, but in God's eyes, it's a big thing. Your name is being called. Do you hear it? It is being called out. And God wants you to step up like Nehemiah to make a difference. Amen to that.
None go.